As we're turning to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 30, I'll make a couple of comments to set the stage. This is a very sad, and I might say very pathetic, scene when Jesus Christ, after about a year of being away, went back to his hometown, and there he announced to his hometown friends, and probably his brothers and sisters, that he was there to fulfill his mission as the Redeemer of the world, the Messiah, his mission of salvation and deliverance. And what a wonderful day that could have been to be able to hear that the Messiah was personally announcing to his friends and family that wonderful day that Israel had been looking to for so many hundreds and hundreds of years had now been fulfilled in that day. And yet we will soon see that the Spirit of God was not upon his hearers, and they categorically rejected everything he said and everything about him. It's a very, very sad commentary on human nature, especially sinful human nature. So we'll start reading in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought, up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country.'" And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Isaiah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Isaiah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Isaiah the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Nahum the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days." The homecoming of Jesus Christ was no doubt like no other homecoming in the history of the world. He spent his first 30 years of his life in this town. He was raised by his mother and father. He grew up with his brothers and sisters, played no doubt with the other children, and grew up with a perfect reputation among all the townspeople. When he left his mother's house a little under a year before this, he left as a common man that no one had ever heard of. He was a nobody from a small town in Galilee. And as a nobody, he entered into the most significant work, the most profound work that has ever been accomplished for man, and of course that will ever be accomplished for man. Well, now he comes back about a year later, a little under a year later, and he comes back as a very, very famous man. He comes back as a very accomplished man. Everyone in town, no doubt, had heard of the wonderful preaching, the great miracles that he accomplished, the casting out of demons. No doubt, many of them, when they went down to the feast, actually witnessed Jesus doing this. So everybody knew who he was. No one had ever heard any man speak like this man before. No one had ever heard of anything being done like what Jesus had been doing. So this was his homecoming. Local boy does good, if you will. Everybody was so proud to have Jesus come back. Everybody was so proud of Mary that their son had become so popular and so wonderful of a man. Verse 16 tells us that he traveled to Nazareth. We know that he traveled before the Sabbath. No one can travel on the Sabbath. He probably got there the day before the Sabbath. He entered into the synagogue as his custom was, the Bible tells us. This shows us that this was his modus agenda, his mode or his manner of working. This is how he went through his ministry. And we see that he stood up to read. Now why? Why did Jesus go to the synagogue as a 31-year-old man and all of a sudden was he just able to read? The reason was because any man that was capable of reading, any man that was responsible enough over the age of 30, was encouraged to read from the scriptures during the course of the services. If you were a famous scholar or a famous scribe or a great Pharisee, of course they would want you to be there. Well, Jesus had become very famous, and his words were ringing in the ears up and down the Jordan Valley, no doubt. So not only were the townspeople there, but people from other towns gathered to Jerusalem knowing where Jesus was. There was a large crowd in the area that day, and all came to hear what Jesus had to say. Jesus utilized this provision constantly during his ministry. He was constantly entering into synagogues where people gathered together to worship so he could preach the kingdom of God to them. And of course, we see that he's doing the same thing here. He stands up for to read. The old man, the old men that watched him as a boy grow up were all there looking at him. Those years, he always had to sit in the back with the young men. But today, he took his place with the old men. Today, he took his place as a real man, an established man in that synagogue in which he grew up. It was a wonderful day for everybody. He came to read, and he came to expound, and he came to be listened to because he was the Messiah. No doubt the place was packed overflowing with a large overflowing crowd outside the doors. All came to hear and see this great miracle worker. They wanted to hear words that had never been uttered before by any other man in the history of the world. And that is exactly what they were about to see and to hear. The scene was set for this very, very sad and, like I said, pathetic instance in the life of our Lord's ministry. When a man read from the scrolls of the Bible in the synagogue, he would stand before the congregation. That is how they did it. There were seven aspects to synagogue worship. Part of that was one of the men getting up to read from the scrolls. After he was done reading, he would hand the scroll back to the attendant. The attendant would put it back in the ark. If he stood there, it meant it was done. He wasn't going to say anything more. But if he sat down and crossed his legs and showed and looked at the people, that means that he was about to expound on what was just read. Usually, they talked about the great messianic hope of Israel. They talked about the prophets of old and the glory of Israel during the old days of their great times. So this is what happened. Verse 17 tells us, verse 17 through 19, that the synagogue attendant handed him the scroll of Isaiah. Now, it also tells us that Jesus found the place where it was written, Isaiah chapter 61. Now, whether or not this place was the regular reading of the scriptures for that particular synagogue day, Sabbath day, or Jesus had turned to it, it really doesn't matter. It's my opinion that in the providence of God, because all things were working in world history, culminating in the cross of Jesus Christ, I find no problem with the fact that on that particular day, in a small town of Nazareth, Isaiah 61 was ordained before the foundation of the world to be read by the Messiah to this congregation. That text defines him. Look at verse 18, this is what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He was anointed. He was set apart. He was qualified for the task of proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God to the poor. Jesus was qualified for the task of healing the brokenhearted. He was there to release those who were captives to sin and to Satan. He was there to give sight to the spiritually blind. He came to set the oppressed free. He came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is a wonderful, wonderful passage to read. At this point, no one has a problem with Jesus Christ reading out of Isaiah 61. What they didn't realize was all of these things were already taking place in Jesus' ministry. That's the reason why he was so famous. He was already doing all these wonderful things. The evidence showed, before he even read it, that he was the Messiah. That's why he did signs and wonders. It was an undeniable fact that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 20 tells us the attendant took the scroll from Jesus and placed it back in the ark. What was Jesus going to do? Well, of course, he sat down. And when he sat down, everybody knew that he was going to expound on that passage. He crossed his legs, sat on the platform, and faced the congregation as they too sat cross-legged looking at him. They had never heard or seen anything more powerful in all of their lives. The scriptures tell us that his authority, his power, was so intense that they could not believe what they had just witnessed. You could literally hear a feather float through the air in that congregation on that hot morning. No doubt about it. Every eye was riveted on him, the Bible tells us. They were looking intently. Every eye was fastened on Jesus Christ. They were fixing their eyes on him, anticipating what he was about to say next. Because on this day, the Word of God read from the Word of God and applied the Word of God to himself. That's a very significant thing. The Word of God reading from the Word of God and telling them he is the Word of God. Now that is not what they expected to hear. He said in verse 21, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." When he said that, he declared himself to be the long-awaited Messiah. They didn't like that. They expected this miracle worker to do what everybody else does. You read the scriptures, and then you tell the congregation of the superiority of the Jewish nation to all other nations. You tell them how the Messiah is going to come back with an iron fist and crush their enemies, and they will soon rule the world once again. You tell them of the glory of the kings of Israel. You tell them of the glory of all the great prophets in Israel. and never mention, of course, that they murdered and persecuted all of them. That's what they wanted to hear. But today they heard something entirely different. No one had ever said anything like this before. Today he spoke of not yesterday, not tomorrow, but today. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. He declared that on that day, this day, he was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. He was the final fulfillment of that prophecy, and it was ushered in by his incarnation, by his humiliation, by his exaltation into heaven. Today, he announced that he was the long-awaited Messiah. That should have been very, very good news to a people who had been in bondage to Rome for so long, and the last prophet died 400 years ago. You would think they would say, finally, he has come. But they did not. He then patiently and very quietly waited for a response from the congregation. Verse 22. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? They were amazed, the Bible says, because of the words that came out of the mouth. The way he spoke. The beautiful words that he spoke, no doubt. They were amazed that their old friend, their nephew, could speak like this. But then we see that they realize that he just told them that the dawn of the messianic kingdom had arrived. That is not what they wanted to hear. And immediately hostility set in. They immediately turned on him as fast as a rattlesnake can bite you. Did he just tell us that he's the Messiah? Is that what he just said? Did we just hear right? Did this kid just tell us that he's the Messiah? Look at Mark says. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. This local kid that used to walk around our neighborhood, this is the Messiah? They literally said this. Not this one. He is the son of Joseph, isn't he? They were disgusted that he would proclaim himself this way. This is the way the Bible really reveals how people treated Jesus Christ. They were surprised, they were offended, and they resented the fact that Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter's son, who they knew very well, compared himself to the great prophets of old, to the great kings of old, and to the great priests of old. Who did he think he was what they were trying to say. Well, he just told them who he thought he was. They all knew that the Messiah would come from Joseph, from David. They all knew that his family was constantly talking about their lineage. They all knew that he was of the lineage of David. He could have been the Messiah. But not the neighborhood kid. It can't really be him. No way! Not him! He's going to have to reveal himself in a moment of town, a time in Jerusalem. And when he comes, he's going to destroy our enemies. He's not going to do it like this. It can't be him. That's the scene. That's the sad and pathetic scene that we have before us. This little town, oh little town of Bethlehem, remember that song? It was favored by God to raise the Son of God. And this is how they treated him. He was brought up in that little town, and they are about to reject him wholeheartedly. They all knew him very well.
Nobody in that town could find one thing wrong with Jesus. He never sinned. Never yelled at his mother. Never slugged his brothers and sisters. Never did anything wrong. Nobody, if they really put their mind to it, could figure out why they didn't like him. Luke tells us when Jesus is growing up, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Everybody respected him while he was growing up. Who else could it be but Jesus? They wanted it to be anybody but him. Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange, human nature? Well, then he reads their thoughts, because he's God. God can read our thoughts. There's no place we can hide. We can't hide in our thoughts. And all bear him witness. In verse 23, and he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. He tells them, he goes, I know exactly what you're thinking. You saw me heal the nobleman's son. You were all witnesses to that when I came into Galilee just a few days ago. You saw the great uproar that made happen around here. You're telling me that you want me to prove myself to you and do great miracles like you did for the people in Capernaum. We're your hometown people. You're going to do it for them. You're going to have to do it for us. You owe us. You're one of us. We're special people. And you need to treat us as your own. We're not like the rabble out there. We're one of you. Do something to show us that we should treat you well. People outside of our borders, they're not important. That's what they were saying. He knew that familiarity breeds contempt. He knew they had no use for him at all. So what did he say? Truly, truly, amen, amen. That's where amen came for. Truly, truly. Believe me when I say this, is what he said. Truly, I assure you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. He just told them, you're about to reject me. You're not going to receive me. You're going to reject me. You're going to reject me like you've rejected every prophet before me. You're about to murder me or try to murder me. I'm going to now be the object of persecution and hate and slander. And eventually I'm going to be the object of murder. So the rules are very simple. In synagogue worship, in modern Christianity, the rules are very simple. The preacher has to say what people want to hear, and they will like him. Say what the people don't want to hear. Say what God wants them to say, and they will hate you and throw you out on a rail. That's the difference between a true church and a false church. A true worship and a false worship. They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear, not what God wanted to tell them. Very simple. So what did he say in verses 25 through 27? Very simply, he told them, the door of salvation is going to pass over you, and it will extend to the Gentiles. It got worse. No, salvation is of the Jews. He talked about the Syrophoenician woman that was saved during the bad drought, and Naaman the leper who was healed by one of their great prophets. That was the example he gave them, that the gospel was going to go forth. Go way beyond their borders. That was way too much for them to handle. Look at verse 28. And they all in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. They're going to murder the kid that grew up with their children. The Bible tells us their anger, their fury was so intense. It was a rage that came within from their souls. It was a passion that was burning within them. There was a very turbulent scene. Everything erupted into chaos immediately. It was a sudden, explosive situation. Everybody all at once turned into a mad crowd. There was madness in the air. That he told them that the gospel would go forth to the Syrians who had murdered so many of the Jewish people and enslaved them 700 years before. They were all driven to madness. Horrible, horrible scene. It was a lynch mob. That's the chaotic scene we can see. In a split second, a place of worship on a Saturday morning, a place of prayer, a place of fellowship, a place of peace, had erupted into a chaotic scene of murder. Think of that. Think of that. To where the preacher said something that was so offensive from the very word of God that you would want to take him out and bash his skull in. Well, that's what they wanted to do to him. Out of control. Complete confusion. So what do they say? Out of the synagogue? That's not good enough. Out of town? Nope, that's not good enough. What are we going to do? We're going to murder him. He deserves to be put to death. He declared himself to be Messiah. That is blasphemy. We have a right to kill him. There's a problem. They didn't have the right to kill him under the law, and they didn't want to put him on trial. They wanted to lynch him. They wanted to kill him immediately. They rushed upon him all at once. They didn't grab him. They forced him out of the synagogue and pushed him to the edge of town. They were on a 40-foot cliff. The edge of town was literally 40 feet down. They just pushed him toward that cliff with a design to make sure that he literally fell off, crushed his skull, and they were going to bury him with all of those rocks in that area. That's exactly what they were going to do, and they were going to do it in their self-righteousness because they believed that they were the people of God and they needed to protect Israel from blasphemers. Murder on the Sabbath in the name of God. That's where murderous insanity takes you. We're going to do it for God. God will bless us because we're protecting his character. He must be put to death. Verse 30 tells us that it was not his hour. We knew that, didn't we? He slipped through them. That was a miracle. How did he pass through these people? We have no idea. He's the Son of God. He is deity. He created the world out of nothing. Somehow he just slipped through them and he quietly walked away. He traveled alone to Capernaum, all by himself. And he did that as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Can we see that here? That he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He came to save his people. And what did they do? They tried to murder him. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief over what his loved ones had just done to him. Yeah, his brothers and sisters were probably in that synagogue that day. They weren't saved. Can you imagine the jealousy and the hatred that they had for their oldest brother? He was the big brother. Where were they? They still lived in town. They were there. His own people tried to murder him. But soon he'd be with those who loved him. The great nobleman where he's healed his son, the whole family was saved. James and John had a fishing business up there. Peter and Andrew were there. He was going to a place where he had a small church in Capernaum, and it was soon about to grow. His mother probably followed him. He was going to a place where people loved him. That is the sad and pathetic scene we have of Jesus actually announcing that he is the Messiah. So I have a few quick observations, and we'll quit. The first is obvious. They're all obvious, hopefully. That's why we can observe them, right? That's why they're called observations. The love of God is far-reaching. It's very simple. It reached way beyond the borders of Israel. Sadly, they did not like that. He told them the gospel was going to go forth into Syria. It was going to save people like that dirty Syrophoenician woman. It was going to save people like that wicked Syrian general who had led so many into battle and killed so many Jews. The gospel was going to seek and find those which were lost. And it was going to go way beyond the borders of Israel. And he announced that day to his people. Number two. All people will put up with the good news of the gospel. People love the good news of the gospel. That's why everybody loves Christmas. Jesus was born in a manger. He came to save everybody. Everything's wonderful. That little baby's not going to hurt anybody. He's not offensive to me. That is good news to most people. But as soon as application is made to the heart that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he just demands obedience to him, The best of men will come forth with anger and hatred and wrath and murder in their hearts, and they will murder Jesus in their own hearts to make sure he never enters into them. That's what people do. That's why very few are saved. Men hate Jesus Christ as much as the people in his hometown did. Men may not be able to try and throw him off a cliff, but they can certainly murder Christ in their hearts and have nothing to do with that good man. Isn't that what Pilate's wife said? Have nothing to do with that good man, for I have seen what he's done. Verse 3, for our congregation, Jesus taught that we should never take the assembling of ourselves together lightly. Jesus entered into the synagogue at Nazareth that morning, knowing what they thought of him. He knew they hated him. He knew they were going to hate the gospel that he preached. He knew they were going to hate the application he made. And he knew they were going to murder him. And yet, he showed up for church. I mean, if anybody didn't have to go to church that day, it was him. They were going to murder him. But he went anyway, didn't he? So we must ask this obvious question. What keeps us from the house of God when the doors are open and we gather together to worship God and thank him for all of his goodness to us? What keeps us from worshiping God when the doors are open? Jesus worshiped those who literally attempted to murder him. Number four, man hates the sovereign election of God. They loved the way he spoke, did they not? Never a man spoke like this man, but they hated the content of the message. What? You're going to save the heathen? We're going to have to kill you for that. They were the chosen ones. They were the seed of Abraham. They were the ones that God would show favor to. No one else. They were filled with hate and murder because of the content of his message. They could not bear to receive his words. You never want to be in a place where you cannot bear to hear the word of God, where you cannot bear to sit under the word of God. That's a very, very bad place to be. I'm trying to think of that verse that Paul talks about. They were not able to endure sound doctrine. People that have been converted, people that said in the people of God, people that got saved, people that believe that they are truly people of God, and they love the people and they love church. And after a while, they get tired of it. They don't read their Bibles. They barely pray. They don't like to be around the people of God. They find all the reasons in the world why everybody in church is a bunch of hypocrites, and they don't like them, and they don't want to do this anymore. What did Paul say about them? They were not able to endure under sound doctrine. They hated the word of God. They didn't like it anymore. And lastly, this is a great example of how not to react to the grace of God. Because this was a message of grace from Jesus Christ. And what was their reaction? Murder. They had deceived themselves all of their lives in believing that they wanted the Messiah to come to them. That's all they ever talked about. The Messiah is going to come. The Messiah is going to come. Well, guess what? He came. And when he did, they made numerous attempts on his life until he finally allowed them to murder him. And that's the end of our message, because in the end, God used the greatest evil ever imagined by man. What was that? The crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And he used that greatest evil for the greatest good. He used their murder of the Son of God to save sinners. So through his death, men are made alive. And that's why Jesus Christ came. That's why he said, "This day, this is fulfilled in your ears. Today, I have come. I am the Messiah. I am the one that will save you from your sins, that will relieve you from your ministry. Follow me and look to me, because I have the words of life, and I can save you, and no one else can." And they made the tragic mistake that day of rejecting that wonderful message of the kingdom of God. And yet God used all that for good. Through his death, men are made alive. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. And we pray that no one in our generation would make the horrible mistake that so many have made in our past. We pray that people would flee to Jesus Christ, knowing of the wonderful grace and mercy that he shows forth through his work. We pray that you would be merciful to our generation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.